Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, the very first chapter. Let me read the scripture that we read this morning as a foundation for our reflection today. From Genesis chapter 1, reading the 26th, the 27th, and the 28th verses. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." We saw from our discussion this morning that when God created man, he created man at the height of his creation. It was the ultimate, was and is the ultimate of God's creation. And over all of the rest of his creation, God gave man dominion. When he formed man from the dust of the earth and then breathed on him, he breathed into him life. Man became a living soul. We examine from the scriptures that human life is sacred in the sight of God, that all human life is valuable. The sixth commandment specifically declares, "Thou shalt not kill." It makes no distinction between the types of killing that are involved. But it says that no individual has the right to take another individual's life, regardless of the circumstances. We saw that for presumptuous murder, presumptuous killing, that life was the penalty. That a man that shed man's blood was to pay for that bloodletting by shedding his own blood. And we saw this morning how church history confirms the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ has always stood against that which has become socially acceptable today: abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, and the rest. In spite of that, I shared with you this morning the facts that since 1973 and since the time that the United States Supreme Court liberalized our abortion laws, in excess of 1,500 million babies have been killed by their parents. 30,000 of them last year in Georgia alone. 1.5 million per year dying by abortion. That the most common surgical procedure that is performed today by our medical profession is abortion. That abortion is 3 times more common today than a tonsillectomy. That 1/3 of all of the pregnancies that are conceived in the United States end in abortion. 1 out of every 3 babies that are conceived never see the light of life, but are killed by their parents before birth. We examined this morning how this happened. We saw that the church has been apathetic, and a church that stood firm for 1,900 years against this kind of insane practice has in recent years been manipulated emotionally, and because the church has left her moorings, which is the Word of God, because she has forsaken her foundation, which is the Bible, the scriptures, and has begun to view things in accordance with the impression that she's being fed. She has stood idly by and watched millions of innocents die. We have seen great pressure being applied by the heathen, by unbelievers, by those who are concerned only with their selfish pursuits and their own personal wishes and desires, not concerning themselves whatever with the life of another person. We've seen modernist women's organizations and the like pressing for liberalized abortion laws. And finally, we saw this morning that this movement to liberalize our abortion laws in this country, and the United States, by the way, has the most liberal abortion laws of any country in the world, that this movement has brought out the lowest and the basest and the worst in our medical profession. I quoted for you this morning some of the words from some prominent physicians and prominent medical organizations. And then we examined only briefly, because I wasn't sure how much of it you could stand, some of the grisly and gruesome details of what is being done with some of these aborted fetuses today. What we are looking at, beloved, is really more than abortion. Today, this morning, we concentrated really on abortion, but we mentioned only in passing the practice which is not yet become widespread, but has become accepted, and that is any child that is born, quote, biologically unworthy, end quote, according to some standard which society would establish, would be a candidate for murder. If you follow the press at all, if you follow the media, you'll remember the case of the child in New York that just recently our administration in Washington came to the defense of the child, and the newspapers tore our president apart and his administration, that they had no right to intervene on the child's behalf, that this is best left to the parents and the doctors, and the courts ruled ultimately in favor, and so the baby was allowed to die. What ultimately will happen, though, beloved, if our country does not come to its senses, is that we will accept more and more and more of this kind of thing until we come to a place where someone is making a decision concerning the quality of everyone's life, including your own. Today, you see, they are killing the Down syndrome's babies. Today, they are killing those that are born with deformities. Today, they are allowing to die, which is nothing more than killing, as far as I'm concerned, when it's a matter of surgical procedures or medical procedures that are simply withheld when they are beyond normal. That's one thing, but withholding food is murder. And it will be just a matter of time, you mark my words, that unless we have a spiritual renewal in our country, the day will come when all of the undesirables of the society will be candidates for extinction. Today it is the deformed babies. Tomorrow it is the mentally retarded children. The day after that it will be the incurably infirm and sick. Our medical and hospital costs are accelerating at such a rapid rate that there will be very soon likely, unless we have a change of heart, a change of mind in our society, that there are a great many people who cannot live a normal life without regular care, and they should be summarily destroyed, their life summarily taken from them in order to save us money. And then those of you who are approaching your old age, you see, will become candidates. I don't know if you have thought this through or not, beloved, but we are presently in a shrinking population mode. Those of you who have, now just think about some practical things for a moment. Those of you who are paying presently Social Security taxes, I suspect there are very few of you that enjoy paying the 7% that you're paying, and knowing that your employer is paying 7% as well as 14% is being paid to provide a portion of the retirement benefits that the elderly need. But what is going to happen when there are more elderly than there are productive workers? What will happen when the present generation becomes of Social Security age and all of our producers have been killed? Where will the money come from to pay that? And so what will be the solution from those who are ruling in government in that time? What will be the solution of those that are being taxed beyond the reasonable level of taxation, beyond what they can bear? What will they decide to do? They will decide to exterminate the elderly. Got awfully quiet in here, didn't it? You say, oh, Pastor, that won't happen. Don't you bet on it. Don't you bet on it. It happened in the 1930s and in the 1940s in Nazi Germany. You see, it was unfortunate to be deformed. It was unfortunate to be mentally retarded. Then it became unfortunate to be Jewish. Then it became unfortunate to be anything but blonde-haired and blue-eyed. We think that cannot happen in our country. Our ancestors would turn over in their graves if they saw the number of babies that we are aborting today. That is the natural outcome of the direction that we are heading. All undesirables in the society will be summarily executed. The infirm, then the elderly, then on the basis of color, race, then on the basis of undesirable physical characteristics, and then on any basis that the will and the whim of the government and the people determine. I'm impressed to share with you that one of the things that exemplifies this very insufficient view of the importance and the sanctity and the dignity of human life is expressed in our drunk driving laws. We will not deal with our drunk drivers, and we know that when people drink and drive, they kill people. I was in a courtroom a couple of weeks ago on a family situation with one of our people, and I noticed two young men, well, one young, one not so young, who came before the court pleading guilty to drunk driving charges. One man had been arrested now his sixth time. But he hasn't killed anybody yet, so he got a $1,000 fine and 12 months probation. Another young man, 23 years old, was arrested for the third time drunk driving, had no driver's license, it had been revoked, and had no insurance on his car. He got about a $1,500 fine on the three charges, pleaded guilty to them, 12 months probation. Now, I said, as I was sitting there, I said to myself, that man just got mercy. And he did. He did get mercy. But I'm not sure mercy was the right sentence. I thank God I'm not a judge. I wouldn't have given him mercy. I'd have given him time. I asked you the question this morning as we were closing this morning's service. But what about the argument that says a woman is entitled to rule over her own body? That a woman has rights over her own body to determine what will happen to that body? And I said to you that abortion, killing, if you will, is the result of a woman or parents, someone who do not want to be inconvenienced. If we accept the argument that a woman has a right to an abortion because she has a right to determine the destiny of her own body, then we would extend that to its logical conclusion and legalize murder in all forms. For if this person right here became an inconvenience to me, I'd just snuff her. What's the difference? Let's suppose this one was a competitor. You wouldn't possibly be a competitor of mine, would you? Let's suppose she was. Suppose my business was going defunct because of what she was doing. I would call that an inconvenience, wouldn't you? Well, we'd just come over and see you with a 38 Smith & Wesson.
She says, you'd have to find me first. You see the stupidity of that? If we accept abortion, it will only be a matter of time that we will be accepting all other forms of extermination. It will never be called killing. It will never be called murder. Other names will be given. Euthanasia. 90% of the public doesn't even know what euthanasia means. Infanticide. Feticide. Abortion. Anything but murder. Our president recently, I believe it was on one of his Saturday radio broadcasts, made a very interesting comment. It was picked up by the newspapers, and I think it was published on about page 28, which is where they generally publish these kinds of things. And he was citing a case, if I'm not mistaken, it was a case that transpired here in Georgia. I believe it was over on the east side of town, around Decatur, Stone Mountain, somewhere. A man had held up a convenience store. And in the holdup, he had shot a woman who was pregnant. And he killed her baby. They found him guilty of feticide. They found him guilty of killing the baby. Our president said, why is he guilty of killing that unborn baby if that's not a life? How can you find him guilty of murder if the thing in that woman's body is a growth? If you find him guilty of murder, then what about the 1.5 million that were done in hospitals? If it's a life when he shoots the woman, then it's a life when the doctor does a DNC. What's the difference? Now see, that is the mentality. That's the mentality of the demon-inspired mind. That's the mentality of the mind of man without the Word of God. That's the mentality of very much of our church today who has departed, left her foundation and left her moorings from the Word of God. And once you move away from this, then you can be manipulated. And then you can develop those kinds of attitudes about life. What about a woman's rights? Doesn't she have a right to her own body? Yes, I believe she does. But the primary right she has is to say no when the boy says, prove your love. I believe she's got a right to say no when he says, I want to sleep with you. I believe she's got a right to say no when her passions begin to overcome her wisdom. I believe she's got a right to deny her body to someone unto whom she has not given it in marriage. A woman's rights, or anyone else's for that matter, cease when they destroy another person's basic right to life. A woman has a right to her own body, but not if it denies her baby the basic fundamental right to live. When she has conceived in her body, that right no longer exists. For in order to preserve her rights, it causes the denial of the basic foundational fundamental right to live. That right is fundamental in the Bible. That right is even fundamental in our Constitution, in the United States Constitution. I, for the life of me, cannot fathom how our courts, including our Supreme Court, could validate unlimited abortion and such liberal abortion laws and call themselves the defenders and the interpreters of the Constitution. Listen to the Fifth Amendment to the Constitution, quoting a portion of it. No person shall be deprived of life without due process of law. Listen. No person shall be deprived of life without due process of law. How does a baby get due process of law when the mother aborts it? There is none. She decides, I don't want this child, and so the child is killed. After the service this morning, we had a family seated down here on the front row today, and after the service this morning, this man and his wife brought their young boy up to the platform, and he's, I guess, about 8 years old. I don't know exactly how old the boy is. Beautiful, fair-haired boy. And she said, "This, our son, was one that should have been aborted. The doctors told us he was deformed and that we should abort him before he was born. You just look at him. I mean, it'll break your heart to know that he came that close if he didn't have a Christian mother and a Christian father. A mom and dad who were willing to bear him even if he was deformed." You see? The Declaration of Independence contains some familiar words, and I'm going to quote them for you. And it was on this basis that our country was founded a little over 200 years ago. Listen to these very familiar words. "We hold these truths to be self-evident." In other words, simply when we speak them, they have sufficient evidence in the truth themselves, and they don't require any defense. These are self-evident truths. "That all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." That means rights which cannot be abridged, rights which may not be deprived. "That among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now listen to this. "That to secure these rights," what rights? The right to life. "That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men." In our foundation is the specific declaration that as a people, we recognize that every person has a right to life. Regardless of the quality of that life, every individual is entitled to life. And that in order to preserve that right, we are forming a free republic here in the United States of America. Now you explain to me how our government, how our courts could declare that murder of the unborn does not violate either our laws or the spirit. The Declaration of Independence goes on to say that the reason that the colonies were rebelling against the King of England was that when the government no longer protects those rights, it is a fundamental right of people to throw off that government, to abolish it, and form a new one. That was the foundation behind our independence in 1700. And 76. Governments are instituted by God to preserve and to protect the innocent and the good, to punish those that do evil. In recent years, our government has had completely turned around. We punish the innocent and the good, we exalt the evil. Read Romans, the 13th chapter, for yourself. But, Pastor, do we have any right to speak for a pregnant woman? Do we have any right to interfere in her life? Do we have any right to tell her what she needs to do? Well, according to the Word of God, we do. And if you'll turn with me to the book of Leviticus, the 20th chapter, I want to identify this for you. I'm going to share with you three scriptures. I want you to follow these with me in your Bible, and I want you to write them down, for the church ought not to be silent on this matter. Leviticus chapter 20, I'm going to begin to read in the first verse. I can say to you that after having studied this somewhat more thoroughly in the past several weeks, just in thinking the subject through because I knew we were going to be dealing with it today, I am firmly convinced in my heart and my mind that we must speak publicly to this issue, and we must take a public stand concerning these matters. Leviticus 20, reading the first five verses. Now follow this. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, Or, now listen to this, not only the people who call themselves God's people, but also of the strangers that sojourn in Israel. I believe this is appropriate for those who are citizens of the United States. That if God were speaking this today, he would say, I'm speaking to Christians and all of those that live among you in a Christian nation. Let me read again the second. Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, whosoever, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Now, I had always read that scripture. We're going to read a couple more verses in just a moment, but let me digress just a moment to say this. I had always read that scripture and had felt that what God was dealing there with was pagan worship. I'm convinced he's dealing with more than pagan worship. I'm convinced he's dealing with child sacrifice, with a lack of respect for human life. These people, what they were doing was they would put their children in the fire and offer human sacrifices of their children unto a pagan god. Molech is a heathen name for which means king. He was one of the gods of the Canaanites. And it was their custom, in order to please him and appease him, and in their worship of him, they took their children and burnt them, offering human sacrifices to a pagan god. Verse 3. Now watch this. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech. Not that he worshipped Molech, but that he gave his seed to him to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people, listen to the fourth verse, because this has to do with you and me. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Now this is a condemnation not only of those who practice child sacrifice. And if I have ever seen child sacrifice in a modern setting, I have seen it in abortion. Basically, what is happening, beloved, is people are sacrificing their unborn babies to the god of self. It has a different name. It's not Molech, but it's self. And it is worship of self. Rather than denial of self, it's worship of self. This passage of Scripture not only condemns the practice, but it condemns those who observe the practice and allow it to continue. Now turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and let me give you two scriptures there. Proverbs chapter 24. We're talking here about our responsibility, what God expects of his church. Verse 11 and 12 of Proverbs 24. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn into death, in other words, if you back off from delivering those that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, I didn't know the woman. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? In the book of James, we're told, to every man who knoweth the right thing to do, paraphrasing it, and doeth it not, what is it? Sin. Just because I have never had an abortion, We've not experienced that in our family. Just because I've never been a party to that sort of act does not relieve me from the responsibility that God's given me in the society of which I'm a part. Now let's go to Proverbs 31. Reading two verses, the 8th and the 9th. Open thy mouth for the dumb, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Would an unborn baby come under that description? Open thy mouth on behalf of the one who is dumb, who can't speak for himself. In other words, whose mouth is closed. Who's going to defend the right of these babies? Who's going to speak for them? Who is going to tell mothers and fathers the evils of what they're doing? Who's going to speak the truth? Who's going to speak to our public conscience? If it's not the church, it won't be anyone. If it's not God's people, it won't be anyone. You know, I was thinking about something here this afternoon. Lois and I were sitting having dinner after the service this morning, and I just expressed this thought. You know what the devil is really doing is he's killing all his people. Christians are not aborting their babies. If you hang around here a while, you'd see how that works. Christians are having babies and loving it. But the devil's kids are destroying their children. The devil is destroying his offspring. And basically, if you'd carry that out to its final result, if we didn't care about the unborn, we just let the devil kill off the next generation, and eventually this country would be all Christian. But in order to have that, we'd have to stand by idly and watch while several hundred million babies were destroyed. We can't do that. Turn with me to the Psalms, the 106th. Psalm 106, and let me read several verses. Remembering what we shared from the book of Leviticus about God's condemnation of those who destroyed their offspring, and also his condemnation of those who stood idly by and watched it. Might I say this while you're turning? There's no way that you can force a woman to bear a child she doesn't want to bear. But I believe that our public policy ought not to be to make it easy for her to abort that child. I believe it ought to be as difficult as possible. The other day I was in my office and I was counseling with a couple that I don't know well at all. They had been, I believe, to one of our services 5 or 6 years ago, and they're separated now, and the wife has been to our services two or three times in the last month or so, and she had filed for divorce. They've been married 15, 16 years, about kind of what you were sharing there, Bill. I guess married about that same amount of time, have several children. Teenage children. She just felt like she couldn't stand it anymore, and she filed for divorce. The divorce is going to be final in about a month. The spirit of conviction is upon her, and she can't stand it. So she called me and asked me, would I talk with her and her husband if they came in? I said yes, and as they came in and we began to talk, I find out that the reason that she doesn't want the divorce, now listen to this, the reason that she doesn't want to go through with the divorce is not that it's wrong, but she knows that people are going to look down upon her if she does it. Now, she's got the wrong motivation, but the result is going to be right. I believe the same principle exists in this area as well. You see, it used to be we've had abortion ever since the time of Jesus and beyond. Before, It's not anything new. The difference today is it's an acceptable practice. It's acceptable among our families. It's acceptable in our churches. It's acceptable in our society. Until recently, you could get one provided for by the taxpayers. It didn't cost you anything. The government paid for it. Thank God that's been stopped. Only because the Church of Jesus Christ stood forth and said, hey, this is wrong. This needs to be stopped. But it's become so commonplace now that there's no downside risk for these girls and these mothers to destroy their babies. It's an accepted practice. That's why it ought to be against the law. If it's wrong to kill in one place, it ought to be wrong to kill in another. It wouldn't stop abortion, but it sure would cut them way back. We'd save a lot of lives. Psalm 106 and verse 35, the penalty for a people that permits this kind of thing to go on in their society is ultimately destruction. But they were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, talking about the people of God. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. If the nation of Israel was polluted because of the shedding of innocent blood in that day, then our land is polluted by the shedding of innocent blood in our day. And if the penalty for that destruction of innocent life in Israel's day was that the nation of Israel came under foreign domination and its enemies obtained the rule over them, then our country, I want you to listen to this, our country cannot survive as an independent, free land. We will either in our lifetime or in the next generation, we will come under the dominion of an oppressive ruling, a power. If we don't solve this problem as a country, this country will not long endure. Now you mark my words. The Bible says that if a man is really a prophet of God, everything he says will come to pass. If it doesn't, then he's not a prophet of God. So you mark that down, put that down in your book, and say, Pastor said this, and see whether it comes to pass or not. We cannot survive as a free people, unless we turn this matter around. Now, I want you to think with me just a moment. For those of you who would say, well, I can't really do anything about this, and besides, I'm not really responsible. It's the Supreme Court. It's the Congress. It's the President. It's our government. I want you to think about this. This government is of the people, by the people, and for the people. In a free society like ours, whom is the government? If the government is responsible, who is responsible? You see, this is not something that has been foisted upon us by a monarch. We live in a republic, a representative form of government. And those who represent us, who speak for us, legitimize murder. It must not continue. If I delegate this man to go downtown and speak for me on a particular subject, and he speaks, who is speaking through him? Suppose I send him as my emissary and he goes down and shoots somebody. Who's behind that? Who did God hold accountable when Uriah was killed? David was accountable. Did David pull the trigger? But he's the one that delegated it to be done. Now, I'm not interested in putting anybody on a trip or putting a trip on anybody. But I do believe we need to see the seriousness of this. We cannot get up in the morning and go to bed at night and not be concerned about these things and about these innocents who are being destroyed. We must take a stand against that. We must find out if those who represent us feel the way we do. I want to know, before I cast my ballot for a man, do you oppose or do you support the present laws or the present liberalization of our abortion laws? I want to know that. I want to know how he feels. For when he casts his vote, on issues like this, I want to know, is he going to vote in a way that is in line with the Word of God? What can be done? What can we do? First of all, we can pray. And I shared with you this morning 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, where God said, if my people will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, I will hear from heaven and I will hear their land. And we prayed this morning along those lines. Secondly, I believe we can work. Well, what kind of work do you mean? There are some action groups formed right here in this community, where some people are some pro-life groups, Right to Life, Georgia Right to Life, the Christian Action Council. In today's bulletin, we supplied you with a card in that bulletin that you may want to get involved. You may want to get involved in a financial way. You may want to get involved in a physical way, and work with some of these groups to oppose this insanity. How else can you work? We can work by supporting young girls and providing for young women who are in need of counseling and who opt for the choice of giving life to their child, need some assistance, perhaps in a financial way. I wonder how many people we have in our congregation who would open up their homes and take in a young girl who was pregnant that had no other place to go. I heard this morning from one of our people about a young woman that's in the local jail who is Muslim, and she's here on an expired visa, and they have her in jail and they're going to deport her. But if she goes back to Iran where she's from, they will kill her because she's single and she's pregnant. One of our fine upstanding young men got her pregnant. I know it takes two. And so if she goes back home, you see, they'll kill her. Because it's against the civil law to be single and pregnant. But yet she doesn't have any choice. She's got to go home because she's got no way to stay here. She's in a dilemma. We had a situation here just recently where one of our young girls in the church, one of our teenage girls, one of her good friends, her best friend, was pregnant out of wedlock and seeking an abortion. This Christian girl prayed for her and shared with her and ministered to her unsuccessfully for the moment, and the girl destroyed her baby. It's going on right here around us. It's going on right here in our community. It's going on in our neighborhoods. I've had to deal with as a pastor. Young Christian girls who fall out of fellowship with God and fall into bed with someone not their husband, wind up pregnant, get the wrong counsel, abort the baby, and then come to me and ask for help in dealing with the guilt and the heartache and the trauma. I don't mean to overdramatize this whole matter. I don't believe I could overdramatize it. It's a serious business. It's going to take some work on our part. It's going to take some love. It's going to take some sacrifice for some girls who are facing this particular matter. And I want to share with you in closing tonight the same quotation that I shared with you this morning, because it just goes straight to my heart. These are the words of Martin Luther. And he said this: "If I declare with loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of God's truth except that one little bit which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, no matter how boldly I may be professing Christ. For the soldier to be steady on all battlefields besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that single point. If the whole world were on an abortion bandwagon, I would have to oppose it. If every person in the whole world said that it was all right, I'd have to oppose it. I'd oppose it on the basis of God's word. I know you will too. Let us pray.